We'll be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 7 to 13. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Well, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you were being bullied, whether it was in school or in the workplace or some other scenario. Have you been in a situation where, you know, someone in a more powerful position than you was kind of bearing down upon you and you felt weak? It's a tough place to be. I remember when I was in grade 5, I was in a composite class with grade 6s, and about a month or two before the end of the year, the grade 6 bully of the school, I was in New South Wales, so grade 6 was the highest level of schooling at that stage. And I mean, he was in my class and he decided he didn't like me, and he was leaving the school at the end of the year very soon, and so you can imagine there was very little sense of consequence as to what was going on. So, I mean, that was a tough month or two for me. It's a tough place to be when you're feeling weak. Now, this morning we are continuing on in our series called Dear Church, looking at Jesus' letters to seven different churches. And this morning we're looking at the letter to the Philadelphians, the church in Philadelphia. If you have a look on our map, you see that Philadelphia was just a little to the east of Sardis, the church that we looked at last week. And as we consider the letter to the Philadelphian church, what stands out is that this was a church that was faithful but struggling. It felt weak. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus says it plainly. He says, "I know that you have little strength." This was a struggling church that was being battered by its opponents, and it was doing it tough. And so Jesus writes what is very much a letter of encouragement to this church amidst its feelings of weakness. And essentially what Jesus says to this church is, you are struggling, but you're faithful. And so keep on going. Let's look at this letter. To begin with, what we see here is this surprising portrait of Jesus in verse 7. Here Jesus starts the letter by telling you who's writing, as the ancient letters always did. They started with the person writing, and he starts by saying, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David." Okay, here Jesus is presented as one who is holy. He's the Holy One with a key. Now, it's an interesting mixture of characteristics, isn't it? It's interesting because what you have here is both a sense of purity and of welcome. There's a mixture here, if you like, of both the hard and the soft characteristics. See, here is one who, on the one hand, is holy and true. These are uncompromising characteristics. Jesus is holy. He's separate from evil, and he's true. There's nothing impure in him. And yet, on the other hand, he holds the key to the kingdom of God. That's what's meant by that phrase, the key of David. And he opens the door to that kingdom to all who trust in him. It's why he says to this church in verse 8, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." See, what a surprising mix we have in Jesus. In him, nothing impure dwells, and yet somehow he opens the door for sinners to dwell with him. This is what Jesus has done through his blood. It's what he's done through his atoning sacrifice at the cross. He cleanses the sinner so that we may enter the kingdom of God. And even to live with one who is holy and who is pure. What an amazing thing. And so you can imagine the comfort of this even from the get-go for the Philadelphian church too. See, I mean, Jesus, on the one hand, he's pure, and so he notices the bullies, and he's not going to overlook that. And yet, on the other hand, there's this warmth to Jesus so that the church at Philadelphia, they can rest assured that there is more than simply muscle and justice in Jesus. No, here is one who welcomes. Here is one who opens his palace to the weak and to sinners like us, so that through faith in him and his work at the cross, we might find a home and a welcome. And you know, can I say to you that if you're here today and you don't yet really know this Jesus, what a good thing this is to discover that though Jesus is opposed to our wrongdoing and he is committed to justice, yet through faith in him and what he has done at the cross, we can enter his kingdom. He holds the key. What a marvelous thing to discover. What we have in Jesus is a holy one who comes to us with a key. How wonderful. And so we turn from this portrait of Jesus now and we consider the church at Philadelphia itself. As I say, what is clear from Jesus' letter here is that this is a church that is struggling but faithful. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, why do they have little strength? Well, it seems that, like we saw in Smyrna, there are Jews here that are causing them trouble. Jesus describes the Jews in verse 9 as a synagogue of Satan. He says they claim to be Jews, they claim to be the people of God, but really they're not, and they're causing trouble for these Christians. Possibly the trouble they were causing was because they were jealous. As we mentioned when we looked at the church in Smyrna, the Jews used to pay a tax because they didn't worship the emperor. And so we know that they were resentful that the Christians hadn't been asked to pay such a tax as well. And so, you know, probably this is feeding somewhat into the angst that is going on here. But whatever the case, the Christians are being persecuted, especially by the Jews, and they feel weak. And Jesus sees that. "I know that you have little strength," Jesus says. He sees this. And you know, Jesus sees it when we feel like we have little strength, doesn't he? Okay, I mean, for example, I think it's fair to say that the church in Australia feels a lot weaker than it has in the past. just this past year, the census results from 2021 came out, and among it was the what was noteworthy was that 43.9% of Australians identified as Christian, compared to 61% just 10 years ago in 2011. Now, if that change is reflective of people just being more honest about where they stand with Jesus, then, I mean, maybe that's not actually a bad thing. But, I mean, still, it can certainly contribute to a sense that the church is weakening. And that can be discouraging. It's easy to feel this way at a wider church level. And, you know, even at a local church level, how easy is it to look down the road to churches with larger numbers or programs they have that we might not, or a better budget or big grand building, or churches that aren't in receivership, for example, just as a hypothetical one. How easy is it to look at that and to feel weak? It's actually not that hard, is it? And you know, the point is that Jesus sees that, and he knows about that. He knows about every weakness that we feel. He knows about every weakness that you feel personally. And yet what he calls us to amidst all of that is faithfulness. And it's what he commends here in the church in Philadelphia. He says, I know that you have little strength. You really are weak, he says. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. See, here's what really matters, he says. You've stayed faithful. You're still keeping Jesus' word, still promoting his name. You haven't let the opposition so grind you down that you've thrown in the towel. I mean, you know, when you get hit by opposition or by the hardship of life, I mean, it is easy to get worn down, isn't it? I remember when I was in my early 20s and, I mean, I think I'd had a reasonably cruisy upbringing, and I remember chatting to an older guy and how I didn't really get why the Bible talks just quite so much about hardship and about how you have to stay faithful during hardship. And I mean, it wasn't that I didn't see that there needed to be something in there, but it just seemed that there was a lot about that in the Bible. I mean, the older guy just laughed at me, and you know, he understood why it was all there. It made perfect sense to him. But you see, my problem was I thought that I was strong when in fact I was weak. I didn't realize that it's easy to get worn down so that you feel tempted to not keep Jesus' word, feel tempted to deny Jesus' name. And what the Philadelphians here are being commended for is that though they're weak, yet they've stayed faithful to Jesus' name. You know, it's worth noticing that of the seven churches that Jesus writes to, there are only two where Jesus has no word of rebuke: the church in Smyrna and the church here in Philadelphia. And in both cases, these are churches where actually outwardly they have very little that is going for them. Outwardly, the church in Smyrna, they're described as afflicted and in poverty. Here, the church in Philadelphia, they are the ones that they have little strength, we're told. And yet, amidst their weakness, these are the churches that reach out to our Lord Jesus for strength, and they stay faithful. And so let's take courage, even where we feel weak. Because if a vision of our weakness drives us away from finding strength in ourselves, then if it drives us toward finding strength in Christ, then what a good outcome that has had. The church in Philadelphia was struggling, but faithful. And the thing that I love about what we see in Jesus' letter here is that he gives encouragements to keep on going. Okay, Jesus wants them to keep on going. You notice in verse 10 that he commends them for enduring patiently. You see in verse 11 too that he wants them to hold on to what they have. He wants them to keep on going. But Jesus' call here to keep on going, it's not just a matter of gritting their teeth and bearing it. No, Jesus here offers encouragements to help them keep on going. And he says, firstly, to notice that he hasn't stopped loving them. It's there in verse 9. There he's strengthening them amid the battering that they're receiving from the Jews. And he says, you know what? I'm going to vindicate you in the end. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Jesus wants them to know that, yes, the injustices are going to be dealt with, and that in the end, everyone's going to see that he's loved them. The church of Philadelphia is loved by Jesus. You know, when the Bible describes Jesus' relationship with the church, what does it say it's like? It says that it's like the marriage relationship, doesn't it? And that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ himself has loved the church. That's the kind of attitude that Jesus has for the church. He loves the church. And that's what we're being reminded of here. When the church feels weak or worn down by the opposition around it, when you feel weak as one of God's people, it's easy over time to become disheartened and to kind of slip into a sort of laborious grind where you're doing what you know you need to do, you're doing what you know you shouldn't. I mean, that's good. But you're still finding it hard to keep those wheels turning. It's a laborious grind. And into that, Jesus oils the wheels, as it were, with his reassurance that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he hasn't forgotten us, and that we need not endure with a mere sense of stoic resolution. I have loved you, he says. And when it all comes out in the wash in the end, no one will be doubting that. No one will be looking on Christ's people saying, man, was it really worth being one of them? No, when people see the full picture, no one will be questioning that you are loved. You are loved, Jesus says. And you are secure. This is Jesus' next word of encouragement. Yes, the Christians in Philadelphia feel weak, but Jesus is going to keep them through their troubles. And ultimately, he will lead them to a place of complete safety. Okay, Jesus will keep them through their troubles. That's what Jesus says there in verse 10. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus will keep them. Now, I don't think what he's saying is that he's going to pull them out of the trial, because we're told here the trouble's going to come on everyone, but the idea is that he's going to help them through it. I think of Jesus and what he prays for his disciples in John 17 when he says, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We're given strength to resist evil even as we go through the trouble of this world. Jesus will keep them through their troubles. And then, ultimately, in eternity, Jesus will lead them to a place of complete and utter safety. It's what's implied there in the promise of verse 12. We read there, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. The image of a pillar here, it's an image of utter stability. And it's one that would have resonated with the Philadelphians. Okay, the city of Philadelphia, it's helpful to understand, it's an area that is highly prone to earthquakes. Okay, if you want to a modern example of this somewhat nearby. Think of a place like Christchurch in New Zealand. They really just have had so many earthquakes there that, I mean, many people don't actually want to live there anymore because they've been so prone to earthquakes. And, I mean, it was similar in Philadelphia. Philadelphia sits on a fault line. It had been destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17. And it's said that just in the ordinary routine of life, there were frequently tremors in the city. Local people would often flee their homes. Many would choose to live outside of the city. Really, the only reason why people lived in the area was because it was rich farming territory. And so, I mean, you can imagine within that kind of context, when you're constructing a building in Philadelphia that you want to last, how do you make it stable? Well, you give it these hulking pillars. That's what you do. And this is what Jesus seems to be drawing from when he says to his people in verse 12, "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." He's saying there's a stable future that awaits my people, a secure future. And isn't that something that you need to know when you're feeling weak? I mean, when you feel weak, the last thing you would compare yourself to is a pillar, right? You don't feel like you're a pillar of strength, do you? But Jesus uses this imagery of us for the future. See, we need to know this, don't we? It helps to keep us going. And the church needs to know this too. I mean, there is so much in our world that makes us feel like we're rocking about, isn't there? Something new in the world is always happening. We're always trying to respond to new challenges, even new ways that people are opposing Jesus. And, I mean, the church itself changes as people come and go. And sometimes there's relationship issues and there's the wrestle of our own sin and the complications that brings, and it's easy to feel unstable. And so what an encouragement to hear from Jesus. "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." There is security in Jesus. And finally, there is belonging in Jesus. We see Jesus holding this out in the second part of verse 12. He says, "I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also will write on them my new name." So the followers of Jesus here are given a new name, the new name of Jesus and of their God. In Revelation chapter 19, that name is revealed. Tattooed on Jesus' thigh is the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who Jesus is. And as Jesus' name is given to us, it's a way of saying we belong to him. We belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. What an amazing promise to be given. You know, today one of the most consistent things that you'll see people searching for is a sense of belonging. I saw this often teaching high school. Young people are often seeking a sense of belonging, a place to fit, a crowd that they can call their own. And we see it more broadly in our community too, don't we? Everyone's searching for their identity. We want to know where we belong. We want to know whose tribe we're part of. It's a way that we try to find a sense of place, a sense of stability amid instability. We look to attach ourselves to a significant person or to a wider group in whom we can feel like we have identity. And what Jesus here is saying is, if you want belonging to settle you amidst your sense of insecurity and amidst your sense of weakness. If you want that, then what better belonging could you have than to know that you belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? Could there be a better sense of belonging than that? Could there be any better identity to be attached to? I will write on them the name of my God, says Jesus, and I will also write on them my new name. This is encouragement here to keep going. There is nothing better than to belong to the King. This is what we have in Jesus. And so to those of us who feel weak here this morning, to those of us here who are struggling, Jesus comes to us this morning with a word of encouragement. Jesus, the one who holds the key to God's kingdom, and through following Jesus is the one who holds the key to God's kingdom. And through following Jesus, yes, that does bring hardship. Yet, Jesus will not stop loving us through such times. And we can know that we are secure in Him, and that in Jesus we find real belonging. We belong even to the King of Kings. There is reason for us to hold on to what we have and to keep on going. I am coming soon, says Jesus. Hold on to what you have. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that we can belong to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that you love us and that we are secure. Help us in our weakness to find encouragement in these things we ask. Cause us to be faithful to Jesus and to keep on going, knowing that through Jesus we are welcomed into your kingdom. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.